And then we'll make it official. Good morning and welcome to Sunday worship. It's so great to have all of you here. Your smiling faces really encourage me and make my day. It's such a blessing together in the Lord's church as Christians to worship Him each Lord's Day. We especially welcome you if you're visiting with us, and there are several who are visiting with us this morning, and I appreciate that very much. I'd like to ask all of you, visitors and members, if you will, to complete one of the attendance cards that you'll find in the back of the pew in front of you. You can do that anytime during the service. And toward the end of our service, we'll have a couple of our young men, Nico and Andrew, will be coming at the appointed time when they're told to, and when you're told, you can pass those cards the way Kendall will instruct you to. Again, it's great to welcome all of you this morning. I guess, too, I should welcome Central Standard Time. There's a little change in our clocks today. Whether you like it or not, this morning was a little different than most mornings, and some of you had a little extra time to get ready for church. Some of you may have regained that hour you lost back in March in your sleep. So we should all be wide awake and ready to worship together today. Let's go to our Father in prayer as we begin our service. Lord, we're so thankful to you for all of the many blessings that you bestow upon us. We're so thankful for this beautiful Lord's Day, for the blessing that we have of gathering as your church. We pray, Father, as your church meets around the world this morning, that it will be a blessing to all those who attend, and that it will grow and prosper and win lost souls for your kingdom. Father, we are so thankful for Midway and for all those who have gathered here this morning, and we pray your blessings upon every soul that's present today and every soul that's watching and listening at home or wherever they may be away from the building. Father, we pray you would bless each of us to open our hearts as we sing, as we pray, as we receive a lesson from your word. It will draw us closer to you and closer to each other. Lord, bless your church. Bless each of us. Help us to be the kind of people that you'd have us to be. Bless our worship this morning. Above all, Father, we thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory. Joyful music, lead Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine! Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. My Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story.
Good morning. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to to 1 John, where we'll be reading from the first chapter and the first 9 verses. I'll give you a second to do that. First John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and he has seen and bear witness, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, and that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
You going to say, everyone here this morning, isn't it good to be a Christian? We're beginning a new study this morning of 1 John. In the book, he states several different things that he wants to accomplish in writing his letter. One thing specifically stated in chapter 5, verse 13 is, I'm writing these things so that you will know that you have eternal life. He wants them to K-N-O-W, know, with confidence and assurity that they have eternal life. He wants them to understand that their condition in Christ is secure. Something that's very relevant for all of us when we think about our walk with Jesus. How important is it for us to know with assurance that we have eternal life? Because the way we live based on that is so significant. And throughout the book, he will state some other things to help them accomplish that knowledge, which is he wants them to walk in truth and not in error. He wants them not to sin. But when they do sin, he wants them to remember they have an advocate with the Father. And in verse 4, he states, and these things I write to you so that your joy may be full. He's writing them so their joy will be full, filled up, complete. Complete joy. And in the first chapter, he's going to show them how they can have that joy. Is your joy full? When I was growing up, I remember my grandmother always used Palmolive dishwashing soap, but we went through a period at my house where we used Joy. And I remember one of my jobs was to wash and dry the dishes when I was growing up. And I went to get the Joy and squeeze the bottle, and very little came out, just a few bubbles. And I told my mom, we're out of Joy. And she said, usually there would be another bottle under the sink. And she said, I bought a bigger bottle. You just need to fill it up. And so we would always talk about, you know, filling up the joy, filling up the bottle. But the question is, are you full of joy or not? Where's your level of joy? And there are some things that can steal our joy, take our joy away. Where is your joy? Is it full or is it empty? There was a preacher who had preached his last sermon at his church. He was moving away. They did a farewell service and a farewell dinner. And one of the members that had been there from the very beginning of that congregation and was kind of a pillar of that church seemed very distraught and sad. The preacher saw her and thought, she's upset that I'm going to be leaving. And he said, it's going to be okay. The next guy that comes in here will probably be better than me. And she said, that's what they said the last time. But it but it keeps on getting worse. She was not full of joy. There are some experiences we have and our joy goes away, right? And there are other things where we see people full of joy. If you go to a camp or you're in a congregation, when someone's baptized, that fills us with joy, doesn't it? You go to a maternity ward, and for the most part, that's a place where people are celebrating new birth, and there's joy. I have a granddaughter who's much like her grandmother, very expressive, responsive, and last Christmas, she got all kinds of gifts. Expensive gifts, complicated gifts, all kinds of gifts. But at the very end, Ava opens up a package that Dee Dee got at the dollar store of little cheap dress shoes with like high heels. And she was so excited. She was jumping up and down. She was full of joy. What gets us full of joy? Joy is that settled assurance that God is in control, that knowing that everything's okay. We see that word used a lot right now during this time of the year. Stores have the word joy on it. You'll see commercials with joy on it. What is that? What does it mean to be full of joy? Back in the late 1800s, 1892 to 1933, there was a guy named William Phelps who was a professor of literature at Yale University. And there's a story about him during this time of year. He had given a test, and one of his students, under his answer, had written, "God only knows the answer to this question." And so he wrote underneath that a statement and gave it back to the kid, and it said, "You get an F, God gets an A." And if you think about it, joy is when we know that God is involved in something. God always gets an A. That's joy. When Habakkuk looked out and everything was dark and black and bleak and there were no fruit on the trees, there was no animals in the stall, all the food was gone, everything was bad, he said, "I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I will have joy anyway," because he knew that God got the A. God was in control and everything was going to work out. And Paul says, rejoice. I'll say it again, rejoice. If anybody had a reason to be bitter, if anybody had a reason to be down, if anybody had a reason to complain, Paul could have, but he didn't. He was in chains, in prison, but he rejoiced in the God of his salvation. Why? Because God gets an A. He knew that everything was going to be okay. The book of Revelation, hallelujah anyway, God gets an A. If you're in Christ, everything's going to work out all right. Hallelujah anyway. It doesn't matter what comes at you, what you face, what is taken away from you, everything will be all right. That's joy, isn't it? Well, how do you find joy? Open your Bibles to 1 John 1 through chapter 2, verse 2, and let's discover three ways to fill your joy. Are you joyful this morning? What's your level of joy? And how do you make sure you have joy? Because one concept we can get in our minds is that joy is something, happiness can go up and down based on your circumstances, but joy leaves you at a certain place all the time. That's true to a point. But there's some things that can rob us of our joy, and we can lose it. We can be leaking joy. We need to be full of joy. So there's some things we need to understand that will help us stay filled up. That's what John does in this first chapter. He's writing this so that your joy will be full. First of all, we need to see Jesus clearly. Listen to his words again. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you eternal life, which was with the Father and is now manifest to us." It reminds us of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. It reminds us of that picture of Jesus coming into the world. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." In order to have joy, we need to see Jesus clearly. They had seen Him. They had heard Him. They had touched Him. They had had their feet washed by Him. They had experienced Jesus. And one of the words here used for "we beheld Him," we looked intently on Him. They didn't glance at Jesus. They gazed upon Jesus. They studied him. The word comes from, the Greek word comes from, word means theater. If you're watching theater, you're watching a movie, you're intent on everything that's happening. There's an intensity to what you're looking at, if you're into it, right? And if you're not into it, you may be glancing every once in a while at the TV doing something else. But you know when something gets your attention and you're glued, have you ever been glued to the TV? People are talking to you and what they're saying is not registering? Never? Nope? Okay. He's saying we were glued. We looked intently. We studied. Can you imagine? You've been with Jesus, walking around, sand's all over you. You've heard all the things he said. You've seen the things that he's done. And then all of a sudden you discover this is the Son of God. You think you're not going to be paying attention, looking intently? John, Peter, all those guys had joy because they knew Jesus. You want real joy in your life? Make sure you see Jesus clearly. Part of the reason he's writing this letter is because false teachers, Gnostics, were coming in and saying Jesus wasn't a real person. Jesus was just a spirit. Jesus was just, you thought he was real, but it wasn't real. And he's writing them and saying, no, Jesus is real. We have touched him. We've heard him. We spent time with him. You need to see the real Jesus. We need to see Jesus clearly and know who he is in our lives. When Jesus was born in a manger, why was he born in a manger? Why wasn't he born in the inn? Because they didn't know him, and it was full of people. He was born in a manger because it was full of other stuff, and they didn't know who Jesus was. If they knew who it was, they would have made room for Jesus, right? Why is Jesus not in my heart and your heart sometimes? Because it's full of other stuff, or we don't know who he is. Because if you really know who Jesus is, you're going to make room for him in your heart. And if you make room for Jesus in your heart, guess what? You're going to have joy. God doesn't want us to be people that walk around joyless. He wants us to be full of joy. John wants them to be full of joy. You can't get there if you don't know Jesus. Make a commitment to know Jesus, the real Jesus. I'm going to give you a challenge this morning. January 1st, 2022. I've done this before. I'm going to do it again in 2022. Every day, I'm going to start my day. It doesn't matter if you start it or finish it or wherever you put it. You figure that out. But for me, first thing I do before I turn on the internet, before I do anything else, I'm going to read one chapter from the Gospels every day for a whole year. That's 189 chapters. If you do it every day, then you're going to read all the Gospels four times. You'll have about nine left over, right? So I'm going to start in Mark. I'm going to read all the way through, and then I get a little extra mark at the end, right? That's the way I'm going to do it. One chapter a day, just focus on Jesus. See what that does for you in your life. See Jesus clearly. Don't just depend on other people to explain it. See him yourself. Spend time in his word looking at and listening to Jesus. God spoke on the mountain of transfiguration and said, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." What does God want you and I to make sure we do in this journey of life? Listen to Jesus. He said it from a cloud. He said it loud and clear. If I'm a disciple of Jesus, I need to see him and I need to listen to him and I need to experience him. And when you do that, I guarantee you, you will find joy. Because you're going to be walking with and being affected by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it's really all about Jesus. If you want true spirituality in your life, and guess what? Satan is going to try to make you forget about that challenge. Satan is going to try to make you think, oh, I'll maybe read it once this year. Take the challenge. One chapter a day, that's not a lot. For a year. You go through the Gospels four times. I'm going to do some other stuff too, but that's what I'm challenging you to do. When I was a teenager, a preacher, Jim McGuigan in Lubbock, made that challenge to me, not the specific challenge, but every day, read something about Jesus. It wasn't a chapter. It was just read something about Jesus. That's always made a deep impression on me. Because whatever you spend time doing, that's going to affect who you are. What better person to influence your life than Jesus? See Him clearly, so you'll be full of joy. Secondly, step in the light. Look in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with the Father, yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. He's saying, step in the light. You can't have joy if you're walking in the darkness. You can't have joy if you're living in sin. So He's saying, look, you can't be full of joy unless you walk in the light. What does that mean? It means to do right. It means to do what's good. It means to emulate Jesus. You spend time looking at Him, studying Him, thinking about Him, now follow Him. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. And when you walk in the light, you have fellowship with His Son, and you have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus takes the very stain of sin away. He's talking about being holy. He's talking about living a devoted life to Christ. You can know Jesus and not do what He wants you to do. Walk in the light is taking the step of following Jesus and living the way He would have you live. It's making that commitment. What would Jesus do, or what would Jesus have me do? It's beginning to live not for yourself, but for Him who died for you and is risen again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. It's discipleship 101. I am crucified with Christ, Paul would say. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's surrendering yourself. It's offering your body as a living sacrifice. It's saying to God, I'm going to live your way. It's being different from the world. When the world is uncertain and the world is selfish and the world is self-centered, we are something different. That's walking in the light as He is in the light. Is it easy to do that? Does it mean you're going to be perfect? I've used this example before, but if we came in here late at night and we turned all the lights off in this auditorium and I told all of you members to stand in the back and stand up on the back pew and step from one pew to another pew all the way to the front in the dark, you think you would hear some moans and groans? You think you'd hear any thuds? You think anybody would fall? Yeah. Wouldn't be a pretty sight once we got up to the front and turned the lights on, right? Some people would get stuck. But if you made it from the front to the back, did you do it? Yeah. Walking in the light doesn't mean I'm not going to make mistakes and fall and it's always going to be easy. But it means I know what I need to do and I do it. Walk in the light as He is in the light. When you do that, you will find joy. Guess what? God told the Israelites in Joshua, do what My word says. Obey My commandments and you will be successful. 2 Peter, add to your faith goodness. Goodness this. All these things. What does it say at the end? Then you're going to be productive. You're going to be complete. You're going to be what God wants you to be. When we do what God says, we will find joy. We will be filled with joy. And then, finally, he says, I'm stuck, Kendall. Dee Dee may have to come help me. You got it? Okay. Sweep out the darkness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you want to have joy in your life, you can't stay in sin and you can't hold on to your sin. You need to confess it. Go back and look at Psalms. 7 penitential Psalms where David says, I held my sin inside. I didn't confess it. It hurt my bones. It was crushed. Then read Psalm 51 where he's committed murder. He's committed adultery. And he goes before God and says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Make me new. He confesses his sin. Who are we confessing it to? He says, God. He says, if we confess our sin to God, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Take the very stain of sin away. And why do I need that? For me, many times God's already forgiven me and I'm still not forgiven myself. I hold on to my guilt. I hold on to the shame. I struggle with that. My dad used to even say that. Now that you've forgiven Russell, help him forgive himself. Anybody else in that boat sometimes? He wants them not to sin, but they're going to sin. But when they do sin, he wants them to know there's a way to get cleansed from that sin. I can't have joy if I think that I've let God down. God's disappointed with me. There's sin in my life. I got to be able to get rid of that. He gives us the perfect way. We confess it, and he takes the very stain of sin away. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. I know there's some people that think they're perfect, but they're not, right? And his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also the whole world. John says, I'm writing this so you don't sin, but when you do sin, remember, Jesus is standing beside you pleading your case. You don't have to walk around burdened by the fact that you've disappointed God and you've let him down and you've sinned. A few weeks ago, I was thinking about these verses and how important it is to confess sin. And then I got up here on a Wednesday night and I was leading a prayer. And like two times I repeat, at the first I said, forgive us of our sins. And at the end, I said it again. And I thought, people are going to think I did something really bad. And I thought, why did you pray that twice? Because it's so important that we put sin behind and we pray. Paul said, this one thing I do, I forget what's behind and I press on to what's ahead. Too many of us are carrying around the sin baggage. We're trying to serve Jesus and we're trying to follow Jesus and we got all this baggage on top of us. And you got to get rid of it. You got to let it go. Jesus died so that we could get rid of sin. Jesus rose and he is alive at the throne of God, sitting by God for us as our mediator. Doing what? Pleading our case. So we don't have to deal with sin. We can put it behind and we can move forward. Praise the Lord. He did that for us. Why? So that we could have some joy. So that we could, the feeling we have when someone's baptized into Christ and it gives us joy, I should have when I get on my knees and I pray and ask God for forgiveness, I get up and know he has taken that sin away and now I can move forward. God's perfect gift for imperfect people is a fresh start. Joy. 7 times he talks about joy in the Gospel of John. 2 times he talks about in chapter 15, verse 11, and in chapter 16, verse 24, he talks about, I'm saying these things so that your joy may be full. Jesus wanted joy to fill up the lives of those who follow him. John is saying, I want you to have joy. How do you have joy? The kids sing a song. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? And I'm so happy, right? And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ow, right? You know that VBS song? We need joy in our lives. How do we find joy? See Jesus clearly, step in the light, and sweep out the darkness. The joy of salvation. Oftentimes, when we get to this part of the sermon, we offer an invitation for someone who's in the audience that's not a Christian, that believes in Jesus, that he's the Son of God, that needs to be baptized, to come forward to be baptized into Christ. And that's right. And we should always offer that invitation. And if that fits you today, we'd love for you to come and be baptized and begin that journey of joy in your life. But also part of the invitation is for those who have been baptized that have lost their joy because they've wandered away in sin. They are the prodigal. They've walked away. They need to come home. And maybe you've lost your joy and you've not been walking in the light. You haven't been focused and centered on Jesus. You've wandered away. And you need to be restored like David in Psalm 51 when he writes about the joy of salvation. If that fits you, there's no better day than today to make things right with God. Because in the end, that's what's most important. More important than anything else in the world is to make sure that you are right with God in your life. Whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or 5 days, it's important to make sure that we are right with God. Focused on Jesus, walking in the light, and keeping sin out of our lives as we stand and sing.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me. Help! Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the
Good morning. It's time to partake of the Lord's Supper. You know, it's fitting. I really like the design of these. It reminds me of an hourglass. I've always had a kind of a fascination with hourglasses. I own several of them. But what is an hourglass? An hourglass is really a measure of time, right? It's a way to measure time. It was originally invented to measure an hour. Now you can get them in different increments. Some of them last 5 minutes, some last 30 minutes. But it's a measure of time. But what is a measure of time? A measure of time is really how we prioritize things. It's what we value with our life, right? Because we're all given the same amount of time each day. We have 24 hours in a day, and we had a time change last night, but that's really man-made, right? We're all given the same amount of time each day. It's only 24 hours in a day. So how do we use that? Have we made time for Jesus, as Russell said, within our 24 hours? When I come to work every day, first thing I do, say hi to Kendall. He's usually there before me. I go to the copy machine and I get a sheet of paper, 8.5 by 11. And I usually fold it in half, just like this. And I start writing down my priorities for the day. What are the things that I have to accomplish before I leave at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock or 6 or whenever I'm going to leave that day? And sometimes there's 8 items I got to get done. Sometimes there's 15. Sometimes there's 20. But I like to manually go through, write it out on a sheet of paper, those 10, 15, 20 items that I got to get done. And so I have my game plan. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to prioritize. This is what I have to finish before I leave at the end of the day. But what happens? The phone calls start coming in. The emails start coming in. Employees have questions. So quite often I look at the clock and it's 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I've only checked off two things that are on my list. I got 8 or 10 more to go. So quite often, even though we try to prioritize things, life happens. We live in a society now where it's so fast-paced. You have email, you have your phones. We fill our calendars full of things. We have dates and we have times and we have meetings and we have appointments and things that are important we have to go to. But is it really what our priority should be? Or are we making time for Jesus? On December 29th, 1972, Flight 401 took off from JFK Airport. It was headed to Miami. They were coming in on final approach over the Everglades, and the flight engineer on the back said, "Hey, we've got a problem. The landing gear is not down. It's not locked. The indicator light's not coming on." And so he messed with it for 4 or 5 minutes. He couldn't figure out a solution. So finally the co-pilot got up and said, "Let me take a look at that." So the co-pilot came back. He was messing with it. They worked on it for another 4 or 5 minutes. They still couldn't figure it out. Finally, the pilot said, "Well, let me put this on autopilot. I'll come back there and figure it out." So now you have three people that are in charge of flying the plane sitting at the back, fidgeting with a light bulb, trying to figure out why it's working, why it's not working, right? The problem is the pilot did not put it on autopilot. And so the plane crashed, killed more than 100 people. Come to find out, it was a 25-cent light bulb that had burned out. The landing gear was down. It was locked. It was in place. But they were distracted from their core mission of flying the plane, and they were distracted with what? All the daily activities that pull our attention away, pull us away from our focus where it should be. We don't ever want to put our Christianity on autopilot. While we come partake of this weekly, as we're commanded to on the first day of the week, are we doing it on autopilot? Let's think about our priorities as we partake of the bread and we partake of the fruit of the vine. Will you bow with me as we have a prayer for the bread? Father, thank you so much for the gift of your Son, for the sacrifice he made upon the cross, for his body that was hung there and was broken. It was a perfect gift, a perfect sacrifice for the remission of our sins. And we pray that we give it the time and attention and respect that it deserves. We're so thankful for that gift. And we pray that we make your Son, Jesus, a priority in our life. In his name we pray. Amen. In just a few minutes, we're going to have a prayer for the offering. And we're always thankful for the blessings that have been bestowed upon us. And that's true, and we should be thankful for that, and we should give back. But we've also been blessed. Every day we wake up with a new day. How are we spending that new day? How are we prioritizing that blessing of a new day? Let's prioritize it correctly this week. Will you bow as we say a prayer for the fruit of the vine? Father, we're once again so thankful for the sacrifice that was made upon the cross, for the blood that was shed from your Son Jesus, the fact that you sent him to earth to show us a path, to make a sacrifice upon the cross so that we can have eternal salvation with you in heaven. Lord, we pray that we don't fail that promise of eternal salvation by compromising, by misprioritizing how we order our life. We know that you and your Son should be foremost in our thoughts and our prayers, and that by doing so, if we keep our eye on the cross, that all of the other priorities will fall in place. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with me for these final two songs this morning.
For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do. For all that you've promised and all that you are is all.
Service, Wayne asked you to take a card from the pew in front of you or the chair in front of you, fill it out. If you'll take those cards, if you're in the main auditorium, pass them to the outside. If you're in one of the overflow rooms, pass it to the inside. Andrew and Nico, am I right? Andrew and Nico will pick them up. Yes, I got it right. Okay, cool. Couldn't remember.
To love.
one of the commandments that we've been given, and one of the true blessings that we have as Christians, is the opportunity to return a portion of that with which we've been so richly blessed. This congregation during the pandemic and now in post-pandemic has been extremely generous with their monetary gifts, and we continue to meet and exceed our budget, and we're so grateful to all those that help us with that. And although we're not passing the plate during this period of time, we still have the opportunity to return a portion of that. You can either mail your contributions in, you can drop them there's a box in the back, and then there's a slot in the window that you can put your contributions in, and that's greatly appreciated. And with that, we'd like to dismiss the service and the online service particularly, and just remember that we have this opportunity to give at this time. Our Father and our God, we're grateful to you for all the blessings that you've given us. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to return a portion of that with which we've been so richly blessed. Father, we pray as we begin this new week that you would be by our sides, forgive us of our sins, for it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.